This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
Our belief about God and salvation does not simply come from one passage, right? Those who build a theology or soteriology, that's the study of salvation, upon one verse or one passage will ultimately be led astray because the Bible is one cohesive work. And so we have to put in context what we read today with what the rest of Scripture has to say and put them all together like a theological puzzle.
As Pastor Josh tackles a difficult passage from Scripture today, he reminds us that we must look at Scripture as a whole to interpret difficult sections like this. He also discusses the importance of context. If we don't understand the context, we may completely miss the meaning and perhaps even fall into harmful interpretations. Pastor Josh recognizes that different Christians may differ on the meaning of this passage, and yet, the call to action for this portion of Scripture remains clear. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 as he begins his message, Jesus is the Better Path.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for your word to us. We give you praise and thanks for your goodness. A very interesting passage theologically has a lot of very serious implications for the hearer. And so, God, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been asked a really difficult question put on the spot that you didn't really want to answer? I looked up the top ways to answer a question you don't want to answer. According to WikiHow, here are the top ways that you answer a question you don't want to answer. Number one, don't answer. Number one, flip the question back to the questionnaire. Number three, delay. Number four, answer gradually. Number five, use humor. Number six, answer it intelligently. So I guess I'm going to see how many of those tactics I can utilize today. As we approach a passage that has formed a question in so many Christians' minds over the past, well, since it was written, probably. If you've ever asked the question or been asked a question by someone, can you lose your salvation? There's a good possibility that Hebrews chapter 6 had something to do with the formation of that question. And it is a question that people have been asking, what does this passage really mean in relationship to salvation and the church, or maybe potentially the unbeliever? Now, I can't claim to have the understanding to interpret the passage before us perfectly. I've come to some conclusions based on the context of my study that I will share with you. But I need to also recognize that out of four commentaries you read from trusted biblical scholars and experts on the subject and on the passage, you will read four different opinions. I'll share what some of those are with you in a moment. But to put your minds at ease, before we even dive into the complexities of what Paul writes here, and it really isn't as complex as we might make it out to be, I'll give you some good news, is that the application of the passage is the same, in my opinion, no matter how you slice it, or divide it, or interpret it. And I think God intended it that way. And the overall application, I'll just put it out there to you today, that there is no salvation outside of complete faith, fully and solely in Jesus. Period. If you want to be confident that you're on your way to eternal life, you need to stick with Jesus. That is the outcome of what we'll get at today. But it is not unimportant. It is important for us to understand the complexities of what Paul writes here. And it might hit some stronger than others, depending on where you're at. Another principle we need to come to as we approach this passage is how we drive theology. Our belief about God and salvation does not simply come from one passage, right? Those who build a theology or soteriology, that's the study of salvation, upon one verse or one passage will ultimately be led astray because the Bible is one cohesive work. And so we have to put in context what we read today with what the rest of Scripture has to say and put them all together like a theological puzzle to get a fuller picture of what God is communicating. And so today we study a group of people, be it hypothetical or real, we don't know for sure, but Paul is addressing up to this point really this attack on the exclusivity and the sufficiency of Jesus from the Jewish religion, from those who wanted to remain in the old covenant system of religion, but perhaps were trying to make Jesus a part of that. Not wanting to let go of the past to find the fulfillment in Christ, their ultimate Messiah. And so the attacks were coming. Well, yes, there's Jesus, but we have the prophets. And so in chapter 1, he makes the argument that, yeah, God did speak through the prophets, but now there's no excuse because now he speaks through his son. Well, okay, but we have the angels that have covenanted, that have been the mediator of these covenants of God. And so Paul writes, well, no, but Jesus is greater than the angels. For to which of the angels did he ever say, today you are my son, right? Jesus is not the created, but he's the creator. And well, we have Moses. He is our Hebrew hero. He is the one that we look to for this covenant. We have Moses, and he says, no, Moses couldn't lead the people of God into the promises of God. Only Jesus can do that. Well, we have the high priest and the sacrificial system. And so he makes the argument, no, Jesus is the great high priest. He is the one who has ultimately not gone into a temple made with hands, as we're going to see, but has gone into the very presence of God and mediated the covenant of the new covenant with his own blood. He is not only the king, he is the priest, and he is also the sacrifice. And so he comes here recognizing, though, that there are some in his audience that are listening, that are really on the verge. Are they going to go with Jesus or are they going to go back into Judaism, into the old covenant, into the safety net of what they had known? And so he describes in chapter 6, coming off chapter 5, where he said, we need to be mature, those who can receive the full food, the full meat of God's word. What he is about to express now is that fullness is actually true and undivided loyalty and faith to Jesus alone. So as we look, we're going to look at 4 points about the people that Paul, I believe, is describing in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, that are in this point of decision, this tipping point, so to speak. The scales are being weighed, and there are serious outcomes and implications for what they do with Jesus. If you're jotting notes down in verses 1 through 3, we see the first characteristic of this group of people that Paul talks to. And that is, number one, they never truly move from religion to Jesus. They never truly move from religion to Jesus. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works or faith toward God, or the doctrine of baptisms, or the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, we need to understand something about these categories of theological thought that Paul lays out. He says, we need to move beyond where you've been. And where have you been? What do you know? Well, you know, and he breaks it down into 3 categories of theological thought. He talks about repentance and faith. That is our response to God. He talks about baptisms, or the literal word is washings, speaking of the purification, the washings of purification, ceremonial washings that the Jews would partake in their ceremonies before God. And the laying on of hands. This is their involvement with each other. And then he speaks of the resurrection and of the dead and the judgment. And this speaks of our eternal outcome. And he says, you need to move beyond the elementary principles of those subjects into Christ. Now, we read those subjects from a Christian perspective and we go, those don't seem elementary to me. I mean, those seem like the deeper things. No, that's not what he's communicating. I want you to remember the context. He is talking to Jews. From none of these subjects are unique to Christianity. These are all subjects that the Jew would have learned from childhood, growing up in the Torah and in under rabbis and under the instruction, oral instruction of his parents. He would have learned, she would have learned about repentance and faith to God and about washings and ceremonial washings and laying on of hands, about the resurrection of the dead and the ultimate judgment of God. They would have learned these subjects from the Old Testament. And Paul is saying, you guys are wanting to maintain and remain in what you have known and grown to understand from a perspective of Old Covenant theology about these subjects. But all of these things from the Old Testament actually find their fulfillment and their true meaning in Jesus Christ. And so to move beyond the elementary principles is to recognize that those things in the past were only designed to point me to Jesus, not to be the end all, not to be the fulfillment. And so he exhorts them that you need to move from your Jewish roots and you need to grow up into receiving fully Jesus as the promised Messiah. See, the problem for those to whom Paul was talking was not that they lacked a theological basis for Jesus, but they didn't want to move beyond their religious roots and comfortability into fully embracing Christ as the fulfillment of the old covenant. To kind of summarize it, Paul puts it like this to the church in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 3, he writes, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." You see, it's not that the law of Moses or the old covenant wasn't valuable. Of course it was. But its purpose was not to be the place where you landed. It was to be the point where you took off into true faith in Christ, justification and salvation by faith in Christ. But see, there were people here struggling in that balance. They maybe wanted some of Jesus, but they wanted a Jesus that fit within the context of their religious preferences. And while this is uniquely Jewish, in Paul's writing, I think there is a certain human element that still is relevant today. Because I think there are a lot of religious people who have failed to fully put their faith in Christ for their salvation. Oh, they want a form of Jesus, but they want it to fit into their works-based religion. They go to a church, they're part of a religious group, they're part of a membership, they're pursuing some sort of spiritual reality, right? I'll put Jesus in there, but it's Jesus and my spirituality. It's Jesus and my religion. It's Jesus and my works. It's Jesus and my church. It's Jesus and fill in the blanks. And they're trying to hold on to a religious life to make themselves feel better about themselves, but they haven't in their heart and with their minds fully surrendered to Jesus and Jesus alone. And while we might look and say, okay, maybe those are the Mormons, maybe those are the Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe there's a lot of people in the Catholic Church, you guys, there are people in every church that think they're okay with God because they sit in the seat and they give their check and they check mark off all the things. They served on this thing, they did it, but their life doesn't reflect the truth that Jesus has become their king. They are fully trusting in him. And I think there's an element here where he says we need to move beyond the elementary principles that you've learned, recognizing that those point to Jesus, and you need to move to full maturity, full completeness, the actual word is. A complete Jew is a Jew who has been completed by recognizing and fully embracing faith in Christ as their Messiah. These are people that don't ever fully move from religion to Jesus. Second characteristic we learn about them is that they neglect the truth that is right in front of their faces. They neglect the truth that is right in front of them. Verse 4 continues, "For it is impossible," you might want to circle that word, it's a very important word I'll talk about in a moment. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Now, there are several things about this passage that make it difficult to interpret. First thing I want to point out to you is I want you to note the word impossible. If we took out the mandatory clause, we took the beginning of the sentence and the end of the sentence, it would say, "For it is impossible for them to be renewed again to repentance." So if there's something so serious that is an impossibility, we need to understand what the word impossible means. The word impossible here is important. It's a Greek word, and its context is undeniable. It's used two other times in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 6, verse 18, Paul uses it when he says, "It is impossible for God to lie." And in chapter 11, verse 6, he uses it when he says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." So something very clear about the word impossible, it doesn't mean impossible with a slight maybe. It means that there is no possibility. Now, I want to balance this out with another place in Scripture where this word is used, and you might recall when the disciples were questioning Jesus about Jesus saying it's impossible for, you know, the rich man to enter into heaven, and his disciples says, "Oh, who can be saved?" And then Jesus says, "What's not possible with man is possible with God." So I want you to keep that thought in your mind. But here, it's very important to say that humanly possible, whatever this is Paul is describing, and whoever this is Paul is describing, there is a human impossibility that is attached to these decisions that are being made. And so before we talk about the who, let's go backwards and work away from the back up and talk about the what. The word here in verse 6, "For if they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance." If they fall away, it's the word that means to fall alongside someone or slip aside. It's the idea that you're walking with someone on a road and you drift off, or you fall, or you slip to the point where you are no longer on the path. You're no longer on the right road. And I believe here the context would be that these are people who slipped into what? Well, slipped into a sacrificial old covenant system that neglected the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, one thing we need to make clear is that the author is talking to those who are slipping from faith and dependency in Christ. What he is not talking about are those who had some sort of moral failure or slip up or struggle with sin. A lot of times people read verses like this and they go, "I've slipped, I've fallen, and I can't get up. I've made a mistake against God. Will he ever forgive me? Is it now impossible for me to ever find repentance? Or has God cast me out forever based on this thing I said or this decision I made that was foolish or poor or this sin that I struggled with?" I want you, and this is almost just a side note, but it's important to say, I want you to erase that out of your mind. It's not anywhere in the context of this passage at all. If Jesus didn't die to save sinners and sanctify sinners and make sure that sinners get sanctified all the way to the end, then we're all toast. All of us. This is not about, I've made a mistake and will God ever forgive me or have I lost my salvation? The Bible's very clear that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of salvation. The Bible says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. So struggle with sin is not anything that disqualifies. And if someone in here hears that and says, oh, that's good, Josh. I'll just go keep going about my sin and use Jesus as my get out of hell free card. I need to say a word to you if that was your first thought. My friend, how can you say that you have come to know a holy God who hates sin and see yourself as someone who is worthy of his eternal judgment because you're a sinner, and then see Jesus dying on the cross in your place out of deep love for you, offering you a gift of eternal life and forgiveness for everything you've done? How can you look at that and look in his face and say, you know what, that's nice, but I want to do my own thing. I want to go my own way, and I'll just continue in sin. Paul would say this, should we continue to sin so that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Just because God has grace for sin doesn't mean that we use his grace as an excuse to continue to sin. If we use God's grace as an excuse to continue to sin, then I would suggest that you need to examine yourself as to whether or not you are truly in the faith. But for the one who struggles with sin and who battles against sin and who confesses and repents and is in process with Jesus, whose sin breaks their heart, you need to be assured today that Jesus has you covered. There's no one that can take you out of his grip or his hand. So what is he talking about then? He is talking here about making sure that you never drift from true faith in Christ and Christ alone. That is the dangerous falling away that he speaks of. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 make this clear regarding sin. John writes, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It's not your works that earn you salvation, and neither is it your works that can cause you to lose it. Jesus made it clear in John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29, when he was being asked, what shall we do that we may do the works of God, right? The questioners were looking for something they could do to earn God's favor, to earn God's blessing, to earn God's salvation. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You want to be saved by your works? It's not going to happen. This is the work, that you trust completely in Jesus to save you.
Thanks for joining us today for Pastor Josh's study from the New Testament book called Hebrews. We hope you've been encouraged in your love of God and your love of the people of this world. If you'd like more information about the Ascending Life or would like to hear other teachings from Pastor Josh, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. We have an array of messages from different topics gleaned from God's Word, available in video and audio format. Feel free to download these messages and take them on the go as well. It's always great to add a bit of God's Word to every situation. And in this fast-paced world we're a part of, that can change the mood of a day in an instant. You'll also find links on our website to our social media pages, and we'd love to connect with you there. Like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram to stay up to date with everything happening at The Ascending Life and Grace Church. You'll find links to both at graceontheweb.org. If you're in the St. Joseph area, we'd be honored to have you join us at Grace Calvary Chapel for our weekly service. You'll find all the information you need about our church, service times, and locations at theascendinglife.com. Not in the area? No worries. You can still join us this Sunday for worship via our live stream. Just visit theascendinglife.com to connect. Thanks for being a part of our listening audience. We hope you've been encouraged by what Pastor Josh shared. There's much more to learn from the book of Hebrews, so be sure to join us next time, right here on The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing.